the One Another series, and the question is, why does the church people have such a problem with each other? Why do we have struggles with each other? We can understand why we do the world. That's fine. But why do we? And we see the ravages, the things that happen in our lives because of this, as one another together. Not saying the church splits apart, but watching the ravage of the things that happen in this world taking place in our lives. And so the question I want to address with you today is why, and we're going to look at this in the next few weeks, is there something that we can put our finger on, and not sin, does say it that way, that we can put our finger on in a practical way that helps us to deal with what I'm about to read to you? I'd like you to turn to Ephesians again, chapter 4. And we're going to stay there for a while, not just this morning, don't fret. Stay there for a while, and in that time we're going to look at the power that's in here and the insight that's in this chapter for us. So as we look at chapter 4, we're going to be paying attention to verses 1 through 17. And when we read this, I want to give you the backdrop. The church was born. And if you read the book of Acts carefully, you can see that something starts to happen in the life of the church. It starts to get problems. It starts to have difficulties. All kinds of things. But one of the greatest difficulties that it had was that the Jews, who were saved, believed that these lousy, rotten, pagan Gentiles, who now are saved, no way deserve to have what they have, and that they need to also become Jews. And it was that bad that Paul writes to all the churches, and particularly uses terms like, there's this big wall, a dividing wall between you, Jew and Gentile. No, he says to them, that's not what it's about. So he's writing to the churches, and you can see this in every one of his writings, that he is addressing something that is taking place that is causing the church to be disrupted from its purpose and from its fullness that God has for it. And even in our lives that way, we're going to look at this. Is there anything that we can pinpoint, put our fingers on, to say, yeah, I get this? I want to read to you. Let's read it. Chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, Paul was in prison, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit. Now remember, he's talking to these people that are struggling with this wall between them. The Jews aren't accepting the new Christians, who are the pagans. You're either Jew or you're pagan, and they've been converted. And just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's just stop there for a few minutes. In those days, they had what was called pantheism. That means the Gentiles had all kinds of gods. And we know about that. They had this god for this and this god for that. They had multiple gods. That was life to them. So when Paul is writing here to these people that are struggling, to this church, not just in Ephesus, but it goes, it's other places too, that we have this problem that he proclaims, listen, listen. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's one God. There's one Lord. There's only one faith. Only one. And guess who's over it all? He, the Father. And who's in it all? The Father. Listen, get this point, he says. This is, you're missing it totally. And then he goes, going to go on to help us understand why in the world does this happen? What's the big deal? Let's just read on for a few more verses. I'm going to skip, if they can hang in there with me, verses 7 or 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Do you think we can do that? So we're going to start it. Wonderful. He's talking about the fact that there is this struggle within people, these verses in between, that only because of time I'm not going to read, but he's saying to them, God's done something to deal with this problem for you. You are behaving as an immature child, and you're being tossed back and forth by every wave and doctrine and everything that comes along. He says, no, you're to grow up in God. He uses that word, grow up. Grow up. God's not satisfied with you being a 55-year-old man still living with your parents because you can't afford the job that you have. Now, nobody's here, I think, is 55 years old living with their parents, so it was sort of a safe illustration. But what he's saying to them is, look, you guys are, you're just missing it. You're acting like a bunch of babies. And he says, it's time to grow up. And he gives you apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to teach you how to grow up and to also teach you how to do the work of ministry. Maturity in a Christian is a demonstrated, one of the issues demonstrated is the ability to minister, to serve others. And so he's saying, look, they're there for that purpose, but they're there for you to grow up and you stop acting like this. But now he's going to say why you're acting like this. Why? In verse 15, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love. Now, notice everything that we're going to read about is in the context of love. The body of Christ is God's people on this earth to love God, to love one another, and to show the world that we're his disciples by that love. That's the essence of it all. And he says, and then as I mentioned this, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We're to grow up, meaning I need to want to grow up to be more and more like Christ, if I could use that word, into the head. He is my head. He is my leader, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. It's all together. You're not all separated and apart and factions. When each part is properly working, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in what? Love. Hold on to that. It does not say builds itself up in knowledge. It does not say builds yourself up in the right doctrine and the right teaching, which is important in the Bible. But it says it builds you up so that in love. It's love that is what it's all about. And this church was not acting like that. And he's going to point out shortly as we read what it is that they're doing. And then we're going to go down a road in the next few weeks to address that question. Is there something we can do about that? But if we get the purpose, he's trying to tell these people, listen, all the stuff you're uptight about, that's baby stuff. Grow up in the Lord. Let Jesus be the head. Remember, Jesus is the head of the church. He's the one that starts it. It's his church, and he's doing all of that. And in that place, he is the one that's leading. He is the one that's guiding. And he wants his body to grow. He wants you and I to come to a maturity. And that's growing more and more and more into an image that reflects Christ. Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They become callous given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice, and every kind of impurity. But that is not what you've learned in Christ. He says, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him, meaning as the truth is in Jesus, meaning you have been converted, you have now become a disciple of Christ, and I believe that you heard this and you've responded to it, but look what you're doing. And we go into the next verse. Put off the old self. Ah, here we're going to get something. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Now, we're just going to stay there. Put it off. He just said, put it off. This is a lot harder than it looks. And we're going to look at that. Put it off. Because you learned. See, the Gentiles are the representation of the lost. The Jews are the representation of the religious, the people who have given their lives to God and are walking with him. The issue is different. So when he refers to Gentiles, he's talking about all of the people outside of the Jew outside of being part of Israel, part of being Jews. They're all the same way. You're all the same way, meaning the lost are all the same way. Now, he's not saying that the Jews are better, but he's making a point. When you behave in these manners, you are showing something. Deceitful desires that are cropped into your life. And verse 23. But be renewed in the spirit by your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. It's talking about work. In that culture, people that weren't working would go steal stuff. He says, no, but rather let him labor. Notice what it goes on here. Doing honest work with his own hands. Get a job and get paid. But look at what it says. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now that's powerful. We work basically, probably, to be able to afford a lifestyle. He's saying, which is important to be able to do, but he says here, we are given what we're given. You have what you have to be aware and present that you are able to give something to anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, all bitterness that is holding within inside of yourself, that desire to unforgive a person. The wrath, wanting the worst to happen to someone. And anger that is not put away, that is holding grudges and putting up reasons for why I feel so yuck toward this person and don't want to even be around them. And clamor, shouting all the time, making a big deal about it. My mouth is always running out loud, and slander, saying things about people that is not true, that is wrong. He says, put it away from you, along with malice. Malice hurting the other people. But instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And then, one more. No, that's where we're going to stop. Just back up a few minutes. Go back a couple verses for me. Good. Thanks. I just want to make a list. Don't give opportunity to the devil. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. This is a list. And the thief, get a job. Stop mooching off of people and taking things from them. And be a person that is a giver of what we have. And 29, corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only do speak what is good for building up as fit the occasion. That when the right words come out of your mouth to build up someone, they are experiencing God's grace of a move on his life, on that person's life, by God's initiative of what his love is about to those who hear this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. By whom, and we're going to stop at this, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Malice, corrupt talk, greed, were the issues listed there, all of those parts of what we call what? The flesh. Now here's the question. We have been studying in God's word that when we come to Christ, we are transformed. The old has passed away, and behold, all things are new. But this is to Christians. We have been studying that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. But this is to Christians. The same people that have these realities in their lives. And we've learned over and over the more and more of what God is about and what he's done for us. We're the new creation. But these are the people he's writing about, the new creations. I'm dead to my flesh. But I have all this as a believer. But alive be in the Spirit. I'm sealed. Now to deal with this, we need to get in a place of being safe. He says to them something. He says, now, you are safe. You are sealed. He sealed you. But I want to address something with you, he says. All these negatives are what I call, now listen, when you're changed and you're now the righteousness of God in Christ, in God and your relationship, you are now forgiven. Your place before him is now in a relationship of father and son or daughter. It's in a relationship where you are protected by him, you are forgiven by him, you are upheld by him. He will not run away and kick you out. You are his. But what about all this junk? And that's what we're going to look at in the next few weeks ahead. I want to entitle these things the remaining sin in our lives. See, we still are people of flesh. That's the issue. We still have minds and brains and feelings and all those kind of things. And we bring along to this life in Christ all that stuff that's dealt with at the cross between you and God and is not held against you in any way whatsoever because you're forgiven and you're now his, your child. But yet we're going around doing all these things. And he's saying, guys, you got to stop this. That's great. I'll tell you stop it. Okay, how? That's what we're going to look at. These things that are still in us, the flesh, that will go away someday when we die and we're with Christ, or he comes again and takes us with him. But as long as I'm in this body, I am still going to deal with the things of the flesh. We become like almost two people. Yes, the old is dead, meaning it doesn't need to have any power in you anymore. But you can be alive in Christ. It doesn't need to defeat you. But the question is, how do I get rid of remaining sin? That's what we're going to use to talk about. Not today. We're going down that road. How can I get rid of remaining sin? How can I get rid of malice and bitterness and anger that hurts another? Outbursts of anger, clamor, loud disruption, slander, malice, and the things that he lists there. I could go on, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. You know, that stuff is still happening. How do you get rid of it? Now, I said that three times. That's where we're going to go. If you can get into your mind something that we're going to go down a road to look at God's word, is how do I deal with remaining sin in my life? That's what he's talking about. How? Because as long as sin remains in me, there's things that are going to happen between God, me and you. And that's what he's saying. These things will happen. And these things will divide and destroy relationships. But he says, you can grow out of this. You do not need to be in bondage to it. You have victory. You can have victory over your flesh. What he says, we're dead to sin, which means it no longer needs to have, it does not have power over you, that you are the victim of it and you must be that. He is saying, no, it no longer has that power. Now we still have it in us, but we are going to look at the remaining sin in our lives and pray and hope and look forward to freedom that we'll find personally and how to apply these things. Amen. Now that's the first part. I'm giving John